Open up our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, and we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 27 this evening. It's where we're going to begin. Whenever I come to the scripture, and especially doing a study like we are, and we are studying about a person in a lot of ways, we're studying about that person and that person's work for the kingdom. And when you look at a person like Jeremiah, to me, it's always, you know, inspirational and convicting when you hear a seasoned saint of God who has passed through the fires of adversity, the fires of affliction. And then when you hear them share their testimonies of how faithfully God brought them through their trials. And, you know, we see Jeremiah fits that perfectly. But then you hear about people today that are like that. And whenever you hear those kinds of testimonies, those kinds of, when people share those things, it really, to me, really inspires, because not only does it inspire, but it gives me a sense of, a lot of times, conviction, because when you see some of their faithfulness and some of the things that they went through, I'm like, man, I haven't even gone through, not even close to what they've gone through. And a lot of times we start whining and complaining, you know. And here's this prophet Jeremiah that's gone through years and years of faithfully serving the Lord under some very, very difficult circumstances. Last chapter, we saw that his life was literally on the line as he got arrested for preaching the message that God had sent him to preach. And it was a hard message. And obviously it was an unpopular message. And the group that he preached it to, the leaders of Israel, the priests and the prophets, and then even the princes, some of them wanted him dead. They wanted to kill him for it. So they arrested him and they put him on trial, and literally his life was hanging in the balance because of his faithfulness to the Lord. But we see that God intervened and God protected him. So that's sort of the neat part of all of this, is that here Jeremiah was going through these difficulties in his life, but the Lord never left him and never forsook him, and the Lord was with him every step of the way, which is really an encouragement to us, because that's what Jesus promised us. He said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, and I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. So Jesus promised to be with us. Now, what's really, to me, inspiring is that here Jeremiah is, after going through some of the stuff that he's gone through, he's still willing the next time to speak up when God tells him to speak up. Even though every time Jeremiah was bringing a message, he knew that by making the stand for God like he did, in the midst of such an evil culture and such darkness, that when he spoke the truth, that truth might cost him dearly. And yet he still did it faithfully. And that's what's really encouraging. Look back at chapter 26, our last chapter, and look at verse 14. This is when he's been put on trial, and they're thinking about putting him to death. But listen to what he says, and what a beautiful attitude in chapter 26, verse 14. It says, as for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you. He said, look, I'm resolved to live for the Lord. I've resolved to live for the Lord, and I'm resolved, if necessary, to die for the Lord. And then right after that, when he had this chance to speak, he brought the same message again. He didn't back down. He didn't water it down, because he knew in his heart and in his mind, he had already made that decision that I'm going to live for the Lord, and I don't care what it costs me. I'm not going to compromise living for the Lord. And to me, what a blessing when you see those kinds of saints that are willing to live like that and even to die for the Lord if necessary. And so God sent him to represent him, to share his word. And God gave him that responsibility, and he lived up to that responsibility. Look back again at chapter 26, verse 2, and listen to what God said to him on this occasion when he sends him to bring this message. Look, he says, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. And I love that. God says, don't water it down. Don't diminish it. Just share what I want you to say. And so just a quick reminder to all of us who serve the Lord. If you're a Christian, you've given your life to Jesus Christ, remember something, that once you gave your life to Christ, you give up all rights to self at that point. We surrender and submit to him, and now he's the Lord of our lives. And so what should we do? We should serve Jesus faithfully. We should live for Jesus unashamedly. And yes, it might be costly to us, but we should never shrink. No matter what the cost is, we should never shrink from that, because the Lord has called us to such a high calling. It's a privilege to live for the Lord. It's a privilege to represent Jesus. And the Bible does say that all of us now that are in Christ are Christ's ambassadors, and that God has saved us for a purpose, that He wants to use us in this world to bring His kingdom and to shine His light, to be salt and light in this earth. That's why we're here. So let's be faithful. Let's look at guys like Jeremiah, and let's follow in their footsteps, because these guys were faithful in serving the Lord, and we're called to be faithful also. Never to shrink, no matter what. Now let's go ahead and continue our study and see what Jeremiah faces next. Now tonight we're going to cover actually two chapters, because they really are one part of the same story or the same prophecy. So we're going to look at chapters 27 and chapter 28. Believe it or not, I think we'll be able to do it. And we're also going to partake of communion. Let's see if we can do it. Let's go ahead and take a look at verses 1 and 2. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes, and put them on your neck." Okay, let's stop here just for a little bit. God gives Jeremiah another project to do. Now, normally, yokes were not worn by humans. They were put on animals to wear, and they served, they put the yoke on two animals, and they would then put those on, and they would pull, a plow or a cart, or a chariot or something. And so yokes were put on animals. And so this time, though, God says, make a human yoke, one that will fit around people's necks. He says, you're to wear one as an illustration. Also, he was to make bonds which were used on prisoners or on slaves. Okay, so Jeremiah was to be wearing this now as he delivers his next message. So before he went out, he had to prepare these. He had to build these things that would fit on him so that when he went to deliver his message, he would be wearing these so that those that were hearing the message would hear and see this visual aid. Now, obviously, this would catch everyone's attention, wouldn't it? Because people just don't go normally around wearing yokes. They were not in vogue or in style back then. People didn't do that. So it was something that was really out of the ordinary. Plus, we're told that he was also to send them. Notice verse 3, and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. So he says, you're to send these as gifts. I want you to make one and wear it, and I want you to send them as gifts to those kings, including the king of Judah. And so they were to be delivered by the hand of their prospective messengers, and they were also to carry the message from the prophet, which was really the message from God, but God was using Jeremiah to bring this message, and there was a message to be sent. And here's what the message was. Look at verse 4 and 5. And command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. Now, what does this tell us as we look at this? We see that, first off, God says, send this message to the leaders, these men that are in the highest position in the land, in their prospective countries. And then tell them that I'm the one that has made the earth. I've made man. I've made the beasts that are on the ground. It's all happened by my great power, by my outstretched arm, and I have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. So God is saying, look, I am sovereign over everything. Now, I love this verse, because what a great verse to refute this whole nonsense that we are being fed today in our culture, which really to me is a satanic attack on the very foundations of faith. And also it's a satanic attack to poison people's minds against God. But this whole idea of evolution, it's a big fat lie. How did this earth and this universe come to be? We're told in verse 5, God made them. God is the creator. End of story. How did we get here? Why does mankind exist? Why do you exist? Why do I exist? God made us. End of story. How did your dog get here? How did your cat get here? Your horse, your bird. And there was even a guy in our fellowship that had an alligator for a pet. Now, what a crazy pet that was, right? But how did that get here? God made them. End of story. So that one verse refutes the entire idea of so much what is so-called knowledge and science today, that God indeed is the one that made everything. He made the heavens. He made the earth. He made men. He made beasts. He made all of it by his great power. There is a design behind, there is a designer behind all this design, this incredible design that we see. And so God is sovereign over everything. Everything that exists. He is sovereign over men. He's sovereign over nations. He's sovereign over kings. He's sovereign over nature. He's sovereign over everything. So God is telling all of those mighty kings, hey boys, I'm the boss around here, is what he's saying. I'm the boss around here, boys. And ultimately, what I say goes. And you know what? I like it that way. I like it that way because I like the fact that God is God. And that we are called to live for him. We are called to obey him. We are called to walk by faith and to trust in him. And I'm glad because, you know, what a blessing when you begin to live by faith and to see the awesomeness of God, that God loves us and God cares for us. God takes care of us. God provides for us. You know, I made two great discoveries in my life. One, I discovered that there's a God. The second great discovery I discovered is I'm not him. And you're not him, right? And it's a blessing to know that. I'm so grateful that I'm not in charge. How many of you guys saw years ago, and it was kind of, it was a Hollywood movie, but it had a kind of a cool message in it. Near the end especially, it kind of really made more sense. But how many of you guys saw the movie Bruce Almighty? Did anybody see that movie, Bruce Almighty? Remember when he wanted to be God? He was like, I'll be God. And he totally messed everything up. And then in the end, finally, he submitted to God and realized that God was God. Well, I'm glad because, you know, for me, that's important that I recognize that God is God. And verse 5 is true in my life. I understand it. I realize that God has made everything, that God is sovereign over everything. And like it says at the end, he says, and I have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. Now, God is about to explain to them, all of these kings, that he is giving to Nebuchadnezzar authority for a period of time to rule over the world, pretty much, right? And he, listen to what he's going to tell them about them submitting to him his ultimate rule and reign over kingdoms and kings. And he says, look, you better submit to what I'm about to tell you. Look at verse 6. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field I have also given him to serve him. Now, that's pretty amazing. Why did Nebuchadnezzar have all the power? Why did Babylon have all that power? Even though they might have thought it was them, it wasn't them at all. It was God. God gave Nebuchadnezzar rule and reign over, and he's ultimately going to give him rule and reign over all of these kings and kingdoms he just mentioned. They're all going to be in subjection to King Nebuchadnezzar. But the reason they were in subjection is because the Lord said so. So he says, it's because of my hand. I've given all of these things into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And I like what he says there. Even the beasts of the field, I have also given him to serve him. I like that idea that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I remember hearing a story about these guys that were praying, a missionary or whatever, and they were asking the Lord for help. And they said, Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Could you please sell some and send us the money? You know, it's kind of like, Lord, you're in charge of everything. It's all yours. And so, like, when I go hunting, I recognize that. It's like, Lord, the beasts of the field are yours. Could you give me one? You know, we're going to go turkey hunting. And I'm really praying that the kids will have a chance to get a turkey. And I do pray. I mean, that might seem weird when you go out and hunt. But when I pray, I say, Lord, please give us the ability or the blessing to get something. You know, and so often the Lord answers those prayers. I was telling one of the guys in the fellowship that I'm really not a good hunter at all. But I know how to pray, right? And so I know that God answers prayer. And so I really believe the reason I'm ever successful at all is because God answers prayer. Me and Larry Leitner went hunting this last week. Just kind of a funny story. Larry's a neat guy. I love him. And we were hunting, and he was saying that he was up there hunting in his favorite spot, right? And he was all set up, and he had his turkeys out and everything, and he was there waiting, you know, calling. And all of a sudden, here comes a family. They get out of a truck, and here comes the family with dogs and everything, and they're right in the middle of his favorite hunting spot, right? And then they see him, and they're like, oh, are you hunting? He's like, yes, you know. And so finally, anyways, the people said, well, where are you camping? And finally, they end up camping, like, right by him, and he was just all irritated. And he, because his secret spot was found out, you know. And so anyways, to make a long story short, he didn't get any turkeys, and he was all bummed because these people messed up his hunt. Well, anyways, I go hunting with him the next week, right? And so we're hunting and we're hunting, and we're not hearing anything. And he goes, you know, the reason we're not hearing anything, I said, no, why, Larry? And he says, because God is disciplining me. I said, what do you mean? He goes, because last week I had a stinky attitude and I was being selfish, and the Lord spoke to me that I was being selfish by trying to send those people away and all the stuff I did. And I said, so now you invite me to go hunting with you while you're under discipline? Thanks a lot. You know, I'm like telling them. We had fun with it. But, you know, it's just one of those things where you realize God is in charge of everything. And so he says, I have given even the beasts of the field to Nebuchadnezzar to serve him. Verse 7, so all nations shall serve him, and his son and his son's son. So there's going to be this generation, right? We know that Israel went into captivity for 70 years. So his son and his son's sons until the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And so we know that happened. The Medo-Persians came in and they took over and they, you know, ended up ruling over Babylon after a period of time. So God is saying, here's how it's going to go. Babylon is going to rule for a while until I say so. And then another king will come in and rule until I say so. Verse 8. And it shall be that the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. So basically what he's saying here is, everybody that I'm giving this message to about this yoke better submit to what I'm saying, because if they don't, he said, I will punish them. I'm going to punish them. And we see that God uses different ways of punishing and bringing judgment on nations. The sword speaks of war. Okay? So he says there will be war, and then famine. What is famine? Of course, drought and lack of food, and then pestilence, diseases. He says, I will consume them, he says, if they do not submit to my lordship or my rulership in giving Nebuchadnezzar the power. Verse 9, therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. Now, this is interesting because Israel had prophets, but it's that some of these others that are named here are people that God would have forbidden the Jews to participate with or to participate in. And so there's the soothsayers and the sorcerers. All of that was forbidden. But these other nations, that's how they sought wisdom. They had these guys that were supposed to be wise men, and they would look to these diviners and these dreamers and these soothsayers and all. He says, but God says, don't listen to them, because they're going to tell you something other than what I'm saying. And don't listen to them. That don't listen when they say, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. Verse 10, for they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. So he says, don't listen to their lies. Listen to what I'm telling you. God says, I am sovereign over all nations and over kingdoms. And even if they come and tell you something else, don't listen to them. They're lying. And so we see that their words meant zip compared to what God was saying. Verse 11, but the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it. So God says, if they submit, I won't punish them. I'll let them stay in their own land, and they'll just have to pay tribute to the Babylonians. So God says, I'll bless those that obey the word that Jeremiah is speaking. Now it's interesting because at the beginning of this book, we see that God gave Jeremiah authority over nations, not just Israel, but he says, you're going to be used to speak to nations. And this is exactly what he's doing. God is sovereign over all nations and over all people. And so he says, let's continue on. Let's see. Verse 12. I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Now remember, Jeremiah's got this yoke on, so it's even got more kind of an impact as he's sharing this with everybody. Then he says, why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? So Jeremiah is talking sense to the southern kingdom, Zedekiah and the king there, of king of Judah, talking sense, trying to talk sense to him and say, just submit, because if you resist, you'll end up dying. Why would you die? Verse 14, therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. You know, there's a lot of lies that are spoken in the name of God. And, you know, one of the things that was really like a serious thing in the Old Testament is if a prophet came and said, thus saith the Lord, and they were to be put to the test. But if they came and said, thus saith the Lord, and then that prophecy didn't come to pass, the command was they were to be put to death because they misrepresented God. So it was a heavy thing to, as we'll see in a little while, to misrepresent the Lord. It was a very heavy thing. If you came and said, God says, you know, and God didn't say, you better watch it. And so, you know, he says, don't listen to them because they're lying to you if they say, hey, don't serve the Babylonians. Verse 15, for I have not sent them, says the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie, notice, in my name, that I may drive you out and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. And this is a common error. There's a lot of people that speak in the name of the Lord, and yet they are not truly sent from God. So we have to have discernment in these days that we live in, especially when there's so many false teachers and false prophets out there. We need to be able to put to the test what people say and make sure it lines up with the word of God. Verse 16, also I spoke to the priests and to all this people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. Remember I said that they were taken in three different waves. When the Babylonians began to come in and take the children of Israel captive, they came in waves. In the first wave, they took a bunch of the articles from the temple. But some of the prophets were prophesying lies, saying, no big deal. The articles of the temple will come back shortly, you know. And the Lord says, if they prophesy that to you, don't listen to them because they're lying to you. Verse 17, do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be laid waste? But if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and at Jerusalem, do not go to Babylon. He says, if they're really prophets and they really care, tell them to start making intercession, because the next time he comes, the rest of the stuff's going to be taken. So if they really care, don't be telling lies that the stuff's coming back, because there's more stuff that's going to be taken, basically. Now, what happened back then is when a kingdom would come in, or a king would come in and defeat another nation, what they would do is they would go in and they would steal all their gods. So if they had idols and temples, they would take all their statues or whatever they worshiped captive as well. So in this case, Israel didn't have idols. They had the articles of the temple that they used to worship God. So what they did, Nebuchadnezzar went in, the Babylonians went in and took some of the articles out of the temple and took them back to Babylon. And so that's what this is all about right here. Now notice verse 19. For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, concerning the carts. Now all of these were different implements. When we looked at the book of Exodus, we talked about these different implements that were used in the temple. So he says, concerning the sea, concerning the carts, and concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. So when they went the first time, they left some of the stuff. Verse 21, yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem, they shall, notice, be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them back up and restore them to this place. So God says, the rest of the articles, the prophet says, are going to be taken. And he says, if these prophets come and tell you they're not, they're lying. But they're going to be taken until I say so, God says. And then they'll be brought back to Jerusalem as you are restored to the land. And it's not going to happen until I say so. It's all, he says, in my hand. I will bring them up. I will visit them. It's all part of what God is going to do. Now, as we come to chapter 28, chapter 28 tied in to chapter 27, notice it says, and it happened in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month. Now, pay attention to that. Fourth year, fifth month, okay? In the fifth month, that Hananiah, son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now, as we begin to listen to this Hananiah, who is supposedly the son of a prophet, but now he's prophesying, here is what he is saying. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, verse 2, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. Now, we have a problem here. We have Jeremiah on one hand saying, thus says the Lord, all the articles are going to be taken. And they're not coming back in a couple of years. They're going to be taken until I say. And we know that the captivity was a 70-year captivity. But now we've got this other guy who's professing to be a prophet, Hananiah, coming and saying, thus says the Lord, that the Lord is going to break the yoke of the Babylonians within two full years, and everything's going to be brought back, and, you know, that was carried away. Okay, so we've got a contradiction here. Both of them claiming to be speaking on God's behalf. But notice what happens in verse 4 as we continue listening. It says, and I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, yet says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah. So now it's sort of the battle of the prophets. You heard of the battle of the bands? Well, this is the battle of the prophets, right? You got one prophet saying one thing, claiming to be a prophet of God, and the real prophet, Jeremiah, claiming something completely different. So now they have to begin to have this conversation. We'll see how it carries on to the end of the chapter. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. He's being sarcastic now. He says, amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform your words, which you have prophesied, to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place. He's kind of like saying, sure, sure, sarcastically. Like, yeah, sure, this is what you say, that's going to happen. May that be, may it be. Nevertheless, he says, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing, and in the hearing of all the people. I love Jeremiah. He had a lot of guts, right? He just got a lot of guts here. And he says, here, listen, everybody. He says, I have a real word from the Lord. Verse 8. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. He says, you know what? He says, if you listen to the prophets of old, what have they been telling you? War. They've been telling you disaster, pestilence. He said, that's what truth prophets do. It's pretty much what Jeremiah is saying. But the false prophets, they always come with fine-sounding things, things to make you happy, things to make you feel good. They, you know, they speak these nice little flowery sermons, you know, feel-good sermons. This he says, he's comparing the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet. He says, as for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as the one whom the Lord has truly sent. So he says, look, let's test it. The only way to know is to put it to the test. And if someone comes prophesying peace, well, then we'll know if there's peace. But he says, if not, he said, then that prophet's basically saying that prophet's not a true prophet. Then Hananiah the prophet, so it starts to heat up a little bit now, right? Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off of the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. So it starts to get a little bit more physical and intimate here. Yanks the thing off of his neck, breaks the yoke that he had on, that God told him to put on. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. I love this. At this point, Jeremiah doesn't fight about it. He doesn't get all contentious about it. He just goes. He just leaves. And now I'm not saying he might have been mad. I probably would have been mad. You know, but he doesn't show it. And he probably does the right thing at this point. He walks away because he's going to go. We're going to see. He's going to go seek the Lord. He's going to go seek the Lord's face and hear what the Lord has to say. Because here's this false prophet, all dramatic, you know, breaking the thing and saying, oh, the God's going to break the yoke. And, you know, and yet Jeremiah knows that he has been spoken to. So he doesn't fight. He doesn't argue. Verse 12. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying. So I love what he does here. He waits to speak. He waited on God to respond. Great thing to do, by the way. It's not good to knee-jerk react. And I've made that mistake lots of times, right? Someone comes to you and says something. It's better to wait, to go pray before you respond. I mean, that'll save a lot of heartache and grief if we'll do that. It's a good thing to do. So we see that Jeremiah, he keeps a cool head here. And so he goes away for a little while. And he seeks the Lord. Verse 13. And then the Lord speaks to him, right? He says, go to the prophet Jeremiah. He tells the prophet Jeremiah, go. He says, tell Hananiah, verse 13, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. Whoa. He says, you've made it worse now. You're prophesying lies. You've broken this yoke of wood. You didn't want this yoke. He says, but now in place of that, you have made yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all of these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have given him the beasts of the field also. So once more we see God comes back and says, look, I am the boss. Hananiah, his prophesying is wrong. It's a lie. He says, now that you have done this, he says, I'm going to make the yokes of iron. And he says, once more, I have given him the beasts of the field also. All the animal kingdom, everything's God's. It's cool. Verse 15, then the prophet Jeremiah said, now this really gets heavy. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Wow. He confronts him with the false teaching. And often you'll see this, you know, is that when you see someone that is teaching or preaching lies, you know, a lot of times, well, oh, let's not say anything. No. You know what? He doesn't let him slide. He says, you have preached lies. You have made the people trust in a lie because of your false teaching. And so he gets confronted. He confronts him. And then he says, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. Wow. See how dangerous it is to misrepresent God? He says, you're going to die. Now remember, go back to verse 1. Remember what we read? It says, and it happened in the year at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet. So it was the fourth year, the fifth month. Now notice what happens in verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah, the prophet, died the same year in the seventh month. 2 months later, he's history. He drops over dead. Why? Because he taught rebellion. He taught lies. You know, he was bringing good news, flowery speech, but it wasn't the truth of God. And he was putting people, making people trust in something that was not true. And he was deceiving the people, giving them a false hope. When in fact God was saying, no, you know what? Every one of you are going to serve Babylon, and you're going to serve until I say so. And we know that was not a 2 year, you know, thing. It was a 70 year thing. So here we see, you know, the hand of God is upon Jeremiah. The hand of God is upon the nations. The hand of God is sovereign over all things. And I love these two chapters because God is saying, I'm the boss. And guess what, guys? God is still what? The boss. Right? You know, we got elections coming up, and today we had the National Day of Prayer at the park, and we went and prayed for our nation, we prayed for our country, we prayed for our leadership. But you know what? Ultimately, God is the boss, and I don't know what God's going to do with America, but the way that we're going, it doesn't seem like it's going to go good for us because, you know, we're not repenting. I don't see our nation repenting of the things that we've been doing. And you just wonder if God is not going to discipline us. And I don't know how or what's going to happen, but, you know, all I can say is for us as believers that we should be living our lives for the Lord fully and totally. And as we partake of communion tonight, think about what the Lord was saying here and think about what the Lord has told us. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, we are to take a yoke upon us, right? His yoke. And when Jesus has his yoke on us, what does that mean? When you put a yoke on a cow or an ox or a donkey, at that point, once that yoke was on, the master then pulled and directed that animal. So Jesus says his yoke is to be on us. His yoke is to be over our lives. We're to do what he says, to go where he says to go, and say what he says to say. But I love his yoke because he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So it's a blessing to serve the Lord. But we have to be willing to submit ourselves to his lordship. And it was those that didn't submit to his lordship, he said, what would happen to them? He said they would come under the sword, they would come under famine, and they would come under pestilence. They would come under his judgment. And isn't it true today the same? Right? The Lord calls all of us to serve him. He calls us to live for him. But what if we refuse? What if we rebel? What will happen to us? Right? We're throwing the yoke of the Lord off, and we're saying, I'm rebelling. Well, what happened when Hananiah taught rebellion? He said he's going to die, and he said all of those false prophets, all those that were teaching lies, all of them would ultimately die. And so the wages of sin is death. But guys, what's so cool is for us, as we've put ourselves under the yoke of the Lord, submitted ourselves to his lordship over our lives, tonight we remember by partaking of communion. Now, Tamara needs to be gotten. So does somebody want to go get her? She probably doesn't know that we're almost done because she's supposed to come back up and sing. But so as we come to communion tonight, think about that. That we are coming under the yoke of the Lord. We are submitting our lives to him. We are trusting in him. And the cross is where it all starts for us. We come to the cross in humility. We come to the cross confessing our sins. We come to the cross asking for forgiveness. We come to the cross submitting our lives to Christ. Everything starts at the cross. And it was because of Jesus laying down his life for us. He literally, it's so cool because he literally redeemed us from what? The bondage or the yoke or the slavery that we were under, which was the devil, the world, sin. He took that yoke from us, took it off of us, broke that yoke, and brought us under his yoke and his lordship. And now we live for Christ. And so we have so much to be thankful for. Every single day I wake up and I thank the Lord. Lord, I thank you that I belong to you. I thank you that I'm yours. I thank you that I'm serving you. I thank you that you saved me. And thank you that you have a plan and a purpose. You have great things ahead for us. And even the difficulties, Lord, you're never going to leave us and you're never going to forsake us. You know, when I see a moth flying like that, did you see that? I wonder, why did God make those beasts? I wonder. And so anyway, back to what I was saying. So God is in charge of everything. And as we submit our lives to him, what a blessing it is. Come on up, Tamara. What a blessing it is to be under his yoke. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He's got wonderful plans and purposes for every one of our lives. And tonight we can thank him that we have what? The most important thing of all is that we have forgiveness of sins. Our sins are forgiven. And the Bible tells us now that we're forgiven because of the death of Christ and him shedding his blood and dying for our sins, that now there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Isn't that awesome? What a blessing to know that because of what Jesus has done for us, we will never come under the wrath of God. We will never come under the judgment of God or the condemnation of God because we have been sealed with his Spirit and his yoke is upon us. We belong to him. He's the Lord. He's the one in charge of our lives now. And we serve him and we live for him. So as we come up, as you guys come up to get your cup this evening, take it back. Come up and get it while we start singing. Take your cup back. Hold on to it. We'll pray and we'll partake of communion together. Okay?